a letter drops on your doormat. When you pick it up, you open it, it's an invitation to a wedding. That's good, you think? Look in the diary. Can we go? You want to go. And then nearer the time, you have to think, well, we have to take a present. What would be suitable for this couple? Maybe I need a new suit. Maybe I need a new dress. New hat, shoes, and so on. Listen. Here's an invitation that is the best and the most important that you will ever receive. Come unto me and drink. We've read that. John chapter 7, verse 37. Come unto me and drink. Five questions. The last one, the fifth, will be brief, I promise you. So five questions as we think about this invitation. Well, when you pick up the invitation on the mat, you want to know who it's from. Question one, who gives this invitation? We read verse 37 of John 7. Jesus stood and cried out, come unto me and drink. So it's Jesus. Normally, rabbis, teachers sat to teach. Jesus stands up. He cries out. He wants everyone to hear what he is saying. He wants them to pay attention. He wants them to accept the invitation. So he stands up, cries out, come unto me. Pay careful attention to this invitation. Come unto me. Not come to a church. Not come to a creed or a confession. Not come to some religious ceremony or ritual. Come to me. To come to him is to become a Christian. To be a Christian is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Come to me. You must come to Christ. Individually, personally. You must trust in him. Come to me. And when we come into fellowship, into a friendship with Jesus, a relationship with Jesus that will never, never end. It is forever. Now, when does he give this invitation? John tells us that it was on the last day of that great feast. The feast was the feast of tabernacles, of booths. Now, let's imagine we're in Jerusalem for this feast. Look, people are building little shacks on their roofs. The roofs were flat, stairs from the outside up to the roof. And there they're building little booths, little shelters. Well, that's a very odd thing to do. Why should they do that? Well, they're thinking back to the time when, in the days of Moses, the Israelites were wandering around in the wilderness, living in tents. And there's lots of singing. There's lots of celebrations, a seven-day feast, and a great solemn assembly on the eighth day. And they're singing, and they're blowing the trumpets, and they're bringing water every day, water from the pool of Siloam to pour on the altar in the temple. The water. Why water? It's looking back again to the wilderness, the Israelites in the wilderness, and Moses hits a rock with his stick and out flows water, a miracle. And they're remembering that also. So water, everybody's thinking about water, water, water. And it's into this situation that Jesus says, come unto me and drink. Water, plenty of it. Well, let me tell you that you need water, a different kind of water. Not just water that will quench your thirst physically, but water for the soul. Come unto me and drink. So that's question one. Who gives the invitation? The Lord Jesus. He is the eternal Son of God. God incarnate. God walking in a body on earth. He says, come unto me and drink. Question two. Whose name is on the invitation? Now when the invitation comes through your door, you pick it up and you make sure it's for you. Sometimes, I don't know whether this happens here in Bedfordshire, but where I live in Hertfordshire, sometimes we get letters from our neighbours through our door. Or some of our letters go next door. Now, one day a parcel from Amazon ended up next door. It happens, doesn't it? So you look at it. Ah, yes, it's got Mr. and Mrs. Evers on it. Must be for us then. It's an invitation for us. It's important. Whose name is on the invitation? Jesus says, come unto me and drink. But whose name is on the invitation? Well, listen. He says, if any man thirst, any person thirst. And he says, let him come unto me and drink. So, and he that believeth on me, he says in verse 38. So the name on the invitation is the thirsty and the person who believes. That's what's on the invitation. So are you thirsty? Will you believe? Then here is an invitation from the gracious Saviour for you. That word any, it has the meaning of any person, whoever, whosoever, it doesn't matter who you are, this is an invitation for you. It doesn't matter what your past has been. It doesn't matter what skeletons may be in the cupboard, what guilty secrets you've got, what sins you may have committed. Jesus says, come. If you're thirsty for forgiveness and pardon, come. Whoever you are, whatever you have committed, whatever sins you committed, come. Come to me. It doesn't matter what your age is. Some may think I'm too young to come. No, you're never too young. I came to the Saviour when I was 11. Could barely read at the time. But the Lord received me. You may be well educated. Gone to university. Have degrees. Well, it doesn't really matter. Just come. You're not too old. You're not too young. You're not too educated or uneducated. Come. It's for everyone. Come. Doesn't matter what your social standing is. Doesn't matter what your job is. Doesn't matter what your ethnic origin is. It's for all. Come. Any man, any person, come. You have but to be thirsty and you come and I will give you this drink, says Jesus. So you may come. There's no excuse not to come. And you may keep on coming. But once we come to the Saviour, we want to keep on coming. And there's a sense in which we can be satisfied and a sense in which we can't be satisfied. We want to keep coming to the Saviour who says, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Okay, let's open up this bit about thirst. What does that mean? What does it mean to thirst then for God and for Christ? Well, it's a feeling of emptiness. It's realizing that life has no meaning or purpose apart from God. Life doesn't add up to very much without God. True, you may have achieved a great deal. People will write great symphonies. They can paint great pictures. They can do the most amazing things, like mountains. Devote their life to caring for others. But it doesn't add up to anything if we do not know God. Spiritually, it is of no value. It cannot give you entrance to heaven. It's a feeling that there must be more to life than this. Getting up in the morning, having my breakfast, going to work, going to school, home again, homework, television, whatever. 5 days a week for some. What's this all for? What's the meaning of it? Why am I living? What's the point of it? What will I achieve when I come to die? Nothing. If you have not come to God, this is part of this thirst that we need to feel if we would come to God. And also, this thirst is a deep desire for pardon. Sin is like a burden. You're trying to carry it and you can't, and it's impossible. Your conscience is troubling you. And if you're thinking and listening to what you're hearing preached week by week, you begin to feel that there's a holy God and I'm a sinner. I have offended him. And, oh, how can I ever be forgiven? You feel thirsty for something deeper out of life. You feel thirsty to know God, to come into a relationship with God. This is the thirst of which Jesus is speaking. Come unto me and drink. Most people do not hunger and thirst for the Saviour. They hunger and thirst for all kinds of things. Money. Oh, if only I could have more money, I'd be happy. It's not true. If only I could have more possessions. If only I could have more pleasure, more fame, more power. That would be it. That would make life complete. But it wouldn't. People thirst, hunger for all sorts of things, but they're wasting their energy and their time. For nothing can bring satisfaction but knowing God through Jesus Christ. So are you thirsty for the Saviour? You must come as a man in a desert. You're parched. Here's this man in the Sahara Desert. He's crawling. He's been like that for days. If he doesn't find water soon, he'll be dead. That's how you must come. You're in danger if you do not come and thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ. No water for that man in the desert, he's deaf. If you do not know Christ, it is an eternal death. You must come. It's dangerous not to come. It's foolish not to come. When the Saviour says, come unto me and drink. So on the invitation it says to the thirsty. But it also says to the person who believes. He that believeth on me. Again, on me. Notice that. It's believeth on me. So what do we believe then? We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, came from heaven, lived a sinless life on earth, and died on a cross. But why did he die? He died to take our sins. He died to take God's wrath against our sins. He died to reconcile us to God. This is what we believe. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what Jesus teaches us. It's all very clear in this great Gospel of John. So, will you thirst? Are you thirsty? Well, I've news for you. Come unto me and drink. You can go out of this place having found the Saviour. Will you believe? You must, if you would be a Christian, if you would know God's favour and pardon and God's acceptance. Question one, who gives this invitation? The Lord Jesus Christ. He stood up and cried, come unto me. Whose name is on the invitation? The thirsty and he or she who believes. But question three is, what does the invitation cost? Yes, you heard it right. What does the invitation cost? Well, just a minute. When I picked up that invitation off the mat, it didn't say, well, come to our wedding, but it's going to cost you so much money. Of course not. When you get an invitation, it's to something that's free. Isn't it? I never heard of an invitation you had to pay for. But just a moment. There are some kind of invitations you do have to pay for. What do I mean? Well, I subscribe to the Writers magazine, so I like writing, some of you know. And often you see adverts. A celebrity author is going to speak about their book and there will be a great feast, a banquet. Ah, but here's the thing. You have to pay a very expensive price for the ticket. It's not cheap to meet this celebrity who will sign books if you buy them. Maybe it's a pop star, a television star, a football celebrity. My little grandson of six is Liverpool Football Club mad. I tease him, I say, oh, you ought to support a decent team like the Arsenal. And wouldn't he like to meet one of the Liverpool players? He would indeed. He would love to meet their favourite soap star. But you pay for the privilege. But listen, Jesus' invitation is free. You don't pay a penny. But Jesus paid the price of the invitation, to give you this invitation. Most people think they have to pay their way to heaven. What is the currency they want to use? Religion, ceremonies, rituals, living a decent, good life. Surely, if I'm good, God will accept me. So long as I do more good deeds than bad deeds, surely God will accept me. That will be the price to get me into heaven. But no, no, no. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that here's an invitation, but it's completely free to you, but it costs Jesus his blood poured out in a cruel, violent death on a cross. So he paid the price of the invitation. Come to me and thirst. It cost him his life. He poured out his blood. Read the Gospels. And read the end chapters. John, it's chapter 19 through to 22. Read how he suffered. What it cost him to die. So that you could come and take this invitation free of charge. It's free to you. But it was costly to Jesus. And costly to God, who sent his son from heaven to die in excruciating pain on that cross. Who gives the invitation? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose name is on the invitation? The thirsty and he or she who believes. What does the invitation cost? Seems a strange question. It costs you nothing. But it cost Jesus his life. Can you think about the cross and just walk away? Can you think about the cross and not come in penitence to the Savior and ask him to be gracious to you? Surely not. How could you walk away? It's dangerous and it's foolish. Question 4. What does the invitation offer? So when an invitation comes in the post, I want to know, what am I being invited to? Well, in my illustration, it's to a wedding. We all like weddings, don't we? Have your son, daughter, granddaughter, grandson getting married. What a happy occasion that is. Of course you want to be there. And you'll be sad if you can't be. And you'll rearrange a program if necessary to be there. What is Jesus inviting us to? Come unto me and drink. Now, this promise is similar to the one that we read in John chapter 4. Jesus met this woman of Samaria. If we'd read on the passage, we'd have realized that she was an immoral woman. She says, bring your husband. She says, I haven't got a husband. No, that's true, says Jesus. You've had 5 and the one you're living with is not your husband. She'd been immoral. And yet Jesus goes to her and speaks to her and gives her this offer of living water. We read in John 4, we have read, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Notice there he says, whosoever drinketh. It means every boy, every girl, every teenager, every man, every woman who thirsts for the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, whosoever, you, me, we may come to the Savior. He called this woman of Samaria, gave the invitation here in John 7. He's giving up. He gives it to us this evening. Come. Water springing up into everlasting life in John 7 and rivers of living water in chapter 7. Chapter 4, the water spring into everlasting life. Rivers of living water, chapter 7. It speaks of joy and satisfaction. Because we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Nothing in this world can give lasting joy, happiness, and satisfaction. You get your new car. Oh, you're so happy. Yes, but the new car begins to rust. Get your brand new spanking computer. But before long, it's out of date. Your brand new house. Your new possession. It gives happiness for a time, yes, of course. But soon, you get fed up with it. It doesn't really satisfy, does it? It doesn't give you any value or meaning to life. Only Jesus can give you joy and satisfaction. And that's what's in this picture of water springing up. Water flowing out of you. Joy, satisfaction in knowing God as your God. And knowing the Lord Jesus as your Savior. knowing the exhilaration of sins forgiven, the joy of acceptance with the Holy God, and the certainty of life with Him after this life. Now, John 14, verse 14, the living water is Christ, that's clear. But there's a slightly different emphasis in John 7, 38. For the living water is God the Holy Spirit. That's clear from what he says. Verse 39, John explains, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, was not yet given. So, he's talking about Christ, yes, but when we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. He comes to live in our hearts. Now, he's telling us here that the coming of the Spirit waited until Jesus had risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, at God's right hand, and from there he sent God the Holy Spirit. God the Son sent God the Holy Spirit. But what about you and me? When do we receive the Holy Spirit? The very moment we come to Christ, thirsty and hungry and believing, at that very moment, God gives us his Holy Spirit. He comes to live within us. Without the Holy Spirit, we would not be Christians. John 3, we read of a rabbi Nicodemus. Jesus says to him, you must be born of God. You must have a spiritual birth. Every Christian, the moment they believe, receives the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people say, well, I'd like to become a Christian, but I don't think I could keep it up. I know how weak I am. I know how powerful my habits are. But here's the good news. It's not you keeping it up. It's God's Spirit in you, giving you the power and the desire and the ability to go on in the Christian life and to go on looking to Jesus and trusting him and believing in him. So it's God's Spirit in you that equips you and makes you eager to be a Christian and to go on as a Christian and to come closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So all this is wrapped up in what Jesus is offering you. Drink living water. Joy, satisfaction. The gift of the Spirit within you. And you notice in the text he talks about out of his belly, or his soul, his heart, shall flow rivers of living waters. So once you become a Christian, you're so full of Christ that it's as if he's flowing out of you. The water, the joy, the satisfaction, as you know, is flowing out of you to others. So instinctively, you want others to hear about the Saviour. And that's an evidence you're a Christian. You can't keep it to yourself. You want to tell everybody. By the way you live, by the way you speak, by your attitude to life, you are telling others about Jesus. In John 4, the woman of Samaria, once she realized who Jesus is, she went back to Sychar and to all her old mates, the men she'd had affairs with, to come see a man who told me everything I did. He's the Messiah, he's the Saviour. And they came and they believed. They said, now we believe. Not simply because of what you said, but because of what we've seen. Jesus is the Saviour of the world. What does the invitation offer? Joy, satisfaction, the gift of the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. A life that's fulfilled. A life that now has direction. A life that now has meaning and purpose. A life where you know God as your own personal God. Five questions. Who gives this invitation? Jesus. Whose name is on the invitation? The thirsty. He or she who believes. What does the invitation cost? It costs you nothing. But it cost Christ his life. It cost him everything. What does the invitation offer? Joy, peace, satisfaction, reconciliation to God, the Spirit living within you. One more question. Question five. I promised I'd be brief. Because the answer's so simple. Can you guess what the question is? When should you accept the invitation? Now, at this moment. It's as simple as that. Now. Don't put it off. Well, maybe. When I was younger, I used to think, well, maybe when I get older, I'll come to the Saviour. But there's no guarantee that anyone will get older. Now is the only moment we can be certain of. So now, in this place, yes, even tonight, come, in your heart, in your thoughts, say, oh God, I realize I'm a sinner. Oh God, will you receive me? Will you forgive me? Yes, you will. You promise to do so. That's how to come to God. Truly, deeply, sorrowful and contrite because of your sin. Realizing only Christ can save you and coming to him and accepting this offer, this invitation. You have said, come to me and drink. Then I come. I believe you. I take you at your word, Jesus. And he will accept us. Let's take a peep into heaven. You say, how can we do that? Well, by turning to Revelation 7. And we have this picture again of thirsting and hunger and being satisfied. Revelation 7. We read about Christians sheltering in God's presence. And then we read, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. For the Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Everlasting satisfaction. Everlasting joy. Everlasting peace. Oh, isn't that wonderful? God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, life is often sad and sorrowful. It's part of living on this earth. But one day, God will wipe away every tear. We won't want to cry. We won't be able to cry. There'll be no need to cry. We will be completely joyful and happy forever and ever. This is the future of those who come and accept the invitation. Do you want to be there in heaven? Then come. Listen and accept the invitation. Come unto me and drink. Let's pray. So God, we thank you then. For our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for his sinless life on earth. And for his death for sinners on the cross. We thank you for this wonderful, gracious invitation. Come unto me and drink. Lord, maybe somebody this evening who as yet has not come to you, may trust you and come to you and receive this invitation. So find joy and satisfaction in you that were lost forever.